It's great to be with you again this morning. I hope Dave and Catherine's travels are going well. They're a long ways away from home. I'm sure they're going to miss the weather. They might be cold over there too now, though. This cold front's come to the south. But I encourage you, I got a little handout this morning. We'll go through. There is some evidences in our world that are just very interesting, to say the least. And I think they're worthy to talk about because they get at the root of our Christianity. And though they may be external, it still shows us that God is in this world and God is at work. And we're going to find today there's the Chinese language. It's the older style language. It's not exactly identical to the one they have today, but it's the Kanji. I'll say that right. I still don't know if I said that right. But it's even some of the notes in the lesson that this gentleman that made us had indicated that as of a few decades ago, they've actually improved the language a little bit and changed some things. And so even some of the stuff we look at today is more of an older part of the language. But what we're going to find in this language is that there are Bible evidences. And there's a couple of books as I researched and looked around, and I've not read these books myself. There's a couple of books that take and actually talk about how the Chinese language shows Scripture, that it has recorded Scripture for us in their language. And it is something that is most unique because we think about the Chinese, we think of them being Buddhist. They don't serve the God of heaven. It's also a land that's somewhat isolated because we're going to see on a map, it's at least 3,000 miles from where the church started in Jerusalem. It's at least 3,000 miles from where Garden of Eden was thought to be in an area of Iraq. Or maybe 2,000 from Iraq, 3,000 miles from Egypt at a minimum. And so within this language here, we're going to learn some things. I think we're going to see some things that are very obvious, I think, when we start looking at it. A lot of them are very obvious. But the language itself is the oldest continuous language in the world. So it's first written over 4,500 years ago, the Chinese language was. And if you wonder where that puts us about the time of the Tower of Babel range. Okay? And we're going to talk about that. The people who wrote the language, they drew pictures. And as you can see here, the handout that I gave you, the certain objects or certain writings represent certain things. So it's kind of pictorial graphic type language. And simple pictures were made, can combine to complete more complex thoughts. And the first example, and I have that on the handout I gave to you, is a mouth and a man, or legs, is the same as older brother. And the idea behind that was typically older brother was the spokesman for the family. So the language made sense to people. You put pictures together and it makes sense. And so that's how that language was written, that the mouth and legs, or a man, a symbol for legs could be as well there, was the older brother, and he was typically probably the spokesman for the family. Well-known historical items, even common everyday things, were used to make words so people could remember them, basically. And so, as we get into this, the proof is in the characters. We're going to look at these characters and how they're made up and how they're parsed together. And as I already talked about, the language itself is 4,500 years ago. So 2,500 BC was about when the language was started, when the language was first written. Now notice this, Moses did not write the book of Genesis until approximately 1400 BC. So we have a language in China that predates the writing of the Bible. We have a language in China that was developed before Moses wrote the books, the first five books of the Bible. Let's look what was written. So the people who started the Chinese language didn't go to the book of Genesis and create these symbols. They created these symbols of what they saw, what they experienced in life. Also of interest, that the Chinese actually worship this god named Shangdi, if I pronounce that right. And they did that up until about 30 AD, about the time of Jesus came on this earth. They worshiped them. The first three dynasties they made mention of here. That the Chinese actually worship this particular god, and we're going to find out this god was the god of the Bible, actually. It wasn't until recent times that they actually started worshiping Buddha. They said about 50 BC was when China started worshiping the god Buddha. And so, from a context perspective, ministers and evangelists have been using this information for years now, for decades now, going to China and converting people in China. Because the people in China look at the Western world and say, oh, it's great and wonderful. And the whole lesson here is that you used to worship the same God we worship. This is your language tells us the same stories that we see in the Bible, and therefore, and uses that to convert them. But they didn't start worshiping Buddha, it said, until about 50 B.C. And then the Europeans of recent have reintroduced God to the Chinese people. And then this next slide talks about the fact that they believe it is a Western book. They don't think it was from originating in their country. They don't believe their country had anything to do with it. And so we can see the great power in it as their language shows and writes about what's going to be the first 11 chapters of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of Genesis we're going to find embedded in the Chinese language. And guess what happens at the end of the 11th chapter? That's where the Tower of Babel was. The Tower of Babel was there. And we find the first 11 chapters of Genesis within this language. And then he makes a point here that the Bible was not of Western origin. And it's actually the first five books, as I noted, was actually written in Egypt. Possibly Egypt, but Moses was at least Egyptian. It was written, if not in Egypt, it was in the land of Canaan or prior to getting the land of Canaan. So we realize that a book written over here thousands of years after this language was started over here in China. Of course, we don't know how far the people would have migrated. We know they would have migrated from our area of land of Canaan, which is up in this area, a little small speck right there is land of Canaan. They would have migrated all the way over here. But this language existed before Moses ever lived. That's a very, very powerful statement, I think, in realizing that. It's 3,000 miles from Egypt to the very that eastern edge of China. It's 5,000 miles over the western edge of China. You think the distance and time of these people and their language in the book, when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, is certainly a fascinating fact. So as I already stated, it tells us, we're going to find the first 11 chapters of Genesis embedded within this language a full 1,000 years before Moses wrote those books. So let's go, first of all, to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. And it says there, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found in a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for the mortar. And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach to the heavens. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower within the children, which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they do, and now nothing will be restrained from them that they have not imagined to do. Let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore the name of it was called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon all the face of the earth. So we find that man, after the flood, had come in and tried to build this Tower of Babel. And that took place about 5,000 years ago, according to this. And the language of China is estimated to be about 4,500 years old. Well, that's awful close in time. We see the language is divided, the people were scattered. And I've got a little timeline here of that. About 3,000 B.C., they estimate the Tower of Babel, which is 5,000 years from today. And then the books of the Chinese language being 2,500 B.C., and then the five books of Moses was written about 1,400 B.C. So if the Bible's being true, where did all people come from? Come from the Middle Eastern area, and they migrated throughout the world, right? They focused upon Babylon or Iraq. Modern day Iraq was where creation would have been, and then at this point in time, those nations would have spread out and gone all over the place. And so the Chinese would have migrated from the West to China. We'll take a look at this. Their word for migration is a great division west and walk. Well, what great division would there have been? Genesis chapter 11. What would a direction have to do with anything? So we see that coming from, looking backward would be the west, and they walked and migrated. So migrate, you could get walk, and you get some of this might happen, but what does division have to do with anything? A great division. And so we see an insight to the Tower of Babel and what God done through the Chinese language. And the Chinese walked from the west after a great division. And that's exactly what Genesis 11, 1 through 9 says. The language divided and the people were scattered. And here we have their symbol for migration. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So we started at the end. Let's go back and rewind a little bit here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I have the verse up there. But it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and became a living soul or living being. Well, as we look at the Chinese language, to talk means dust, mouth, or a breath, alive. All those symbols make up to talk. All those symbols reference, what was dust have to do with any of this, unless you knew the Bible? So alive, mouth, and dust is to talk. And then to talk and to walk is to create. Once more, I think there's some really good links there to the Chinese language in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Matter of fact, that first phrase in the Chinese language, to talk, almost exactly mimics Genesis 2, 7. From the dust of the ground, he breathed, breath or mouth, into his nostrils. He became life, and man became a living being, living soul. It almost directly mimics Genesis 2, verse 7 there. So we see that the first man was a living man of dust. The first man was dust, alive, and man is first. That's what first is. That's what the Chinese had for first. Once again, some very interesting correlations there between the Chinese language and what we know Scripture talks to us about. The whole correlation being that dust, that man was created from dust and made a living being. And so that is a symbol for first. Some more passages. Some of these are certainly stronger than others. Some of them, there's going to be some that are just, there's no doubt about, absolutely no doubt, no argumentation could be made over them. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. There's a garden for man. Verse 8 and 9, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. Now the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Well, these show up in the Chinese language as well. So one person, an enclosure or garden, is west. Well, what does garden have to do with the direction? In my mind, I'm thinking, what? Why? You know, one, the fact that there was one person or first, in that first symbol, a person, an enclosure, is a symbol for west. As you put those together, well, in China, the Garden of Eden would have been west. They would have looked west for the Garden of Eden. That's where they left. They knew about it. Their family genealogy would have told them that. So they would have looked west. They lived over here. The garden was over here. And so the direction was given there. Certainly, Garden of Eden was east for Moses. The Garden of Eden would have been east for Moses because he was in Egypt or in that vicinity. He traveling with the children of Israel most likely when he wrote the books. But it had been east for Moses, but it was certainly west for the Chinese. It would have been west. So a symbol there that's like, oh, if I knew the Chinese language, that would kind of trigger some thoughts there, wouldn't it? Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Continues on in chapter 2, 18 through 24, about the first man needs a woman. I'll read that, 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, is it not good that man should be alone? I will make him a helpmeet. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam, see what he called them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So we see that passage in there. And so Chinese has an emblem or a symbol or a word for want or desire. It's West and woman. West and woman. Once again, that symbol comes back up again, the direction of where the Garden of Eden was. Very, very interesting correlation there. We also see two, and people is also the same word for beginning or first. Two people represents beginning or first. Well, if you read Genesis chapter 2, you realize there was two people in the beginning. And so they would have used that as a symbol to create the word for beginning or first. And that's their language. That's the language they used up until about 30, about a couple of decades ago. And some of these that the author even noted are more prevalent in the language today, and maybe some of them have been replaced. But this was their language. This was the language of the day. Happiness or blessing was God, one man, and there's that word garden again. There's that word garden again. What was a garden have to do with happiness? Well, if you read the books, the first chapter of Genesis, second chapter of Genesis, we find out man was in the garden. It was a good place. And so we see that symbol used again. But God and one and man and garden is a symbol for happiness or blessing. Next slide is about sin and consequences. So in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 of Genesis again, Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof you shall surely die. Forbidden is two trees and a command. Once again, as this piles up, this is not coincidental. If you read Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, there was two trees, and there was a command. One of the trees they were forbidden to eat of. And so we see this symbol show up in the Chinese language. Well, what does forbidden have to do with trees to begin with? Nothing. Nothing logically, unless you know Genesis or know the events of Genesis, no man would know those things. But the Chinese did know those things. They were aware of them. Eve's temptation and fall, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. Reading there, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the women, Yea, God hath said unto the woman, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree looked to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. To covet or desire, similar to the other word we just talked about, but similar, two trees and woman is the word, the symbol they put together to use for covet and desire. Once again, you read the book of Genesis, it's like, oh, what would a tree of any kind have to do with desire? What would a tree of any kind have to do with things that are forbidden? And I didn't actually put all these on here, so this one's not actually on your chart. Some of them I just didn't put just for covering up, loading up all the different things we've got going on here. Got this one on there about Satan. Life, secret, or private, garden, and man. Once again, there's that word garden. And what does that have to do with Satan? Well, if you knew Genesis chapters 3, you'd know where Satan come about in the garden. About him deceiving Eve and Adam. Devil and two trees and cover is the word for tempter. Once again, trees and the man and woman had to cover themselves or knew they were naked. And I think that may be the reference there. So we see that the once again, some symbols that you read Genesis chapter 2 and 3 there, and it's like, oh, these things are not accident. The Chinese knew the history, and they knew the history before Moses ever wrote the book of Genesis. They knew it before they wrote the book of Genesis. So the eyes, they're both their eyes being open. We have two words here for naked that the Chinese use. One of them is man and fruit. What would that have to do with nakedness unless you knew Genesis chapter 3? Clothing and fruit and nakedness. So once again, there's some ties there that it's like, these are not mistakes. These are, they knew Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 before Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 were ever written. Talking about man and sin. As man commits sin, that separates man from God. And fellowship is lost, and that happiness is lost. And because of that, Genesis chapter 3, 17 and 19. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. And these are the consequences for sin. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The word for sorrow is ancient and weeds. Sorrow is tied to weeds. Well, man was punished with thorns and thistles. Once again, I don't think this was an accident. I believe these men, these people who created this language, knew the history. Long before Moses ever wrote the book of Genesis, they knew the history of Genesis. They knew what happened in Genesis. They were a part of it. Woman's pain in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and when a woman saw the tree was good, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and did eat, and gave it also to her husband, and he did eat. And then in verse 16, said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The word for pain is a piece and two trees. Once again, sure there's some coincidences, but these keep adding up. Two trees and a piece results in the word they use for pain. That's how they build that word. So we see that. The idea of righteousness or not being guilty is a hand and a lance in me. This is referencing Cain and Abel now. Me plus sheep equals righteousness. What does a sheep have to do with righteousness? A lot if you knew the Old Testament. A lot if you knew that it took the sacrifice of a lamb to cover your sins or to prepare for your sins. So me plus a sheep equals righteousness. They knew the Bible. They knew the God that we know. And their language shows it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 15. I'm sorry. Yeah, 4, verse 15. Genesis chapter 4, verse 15. Reading there, and the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken out on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any find him, should kill him. So once again, we talk about mouth. We started with the mouth and the man symbol together as the eldest son. Okay. Well, the word for cruel and violent is similar, very similar to that eldest son. I don't have the makeup of how that was made up. But notice that symbol, the mouth and man symbol are both here, except the mouth is not completed in there. Cruel and violent, man that was cruel and violent, very likely this is referring to Cain as he killed Abel. We look at Abel's sacrifice, Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Once again, this is puts together what we actually just referenced a little bit ago, Genesis 4, verse 4. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. This we referenced this a while ago. Righteousness, I and lamb is righteousness. Certainly, if you know the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God of Noah and Abraham and Adam. A lamb was used as sacrifice to cover one's sins. And finally now, towards the end of the lesson here, Genesis chapter 6, we go to the flood. Did you know the Chinese know about the flood? They probably don't realize it. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, the earth was so corrupt before God, the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of the flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms thou shalt make in the ark, which shall pitch it within and without. This is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth 50 cubits. The height 30 cubits. The window shalt thou make in the ark. And a door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third stories, thou shalt make it. And behold, I will bring flood of waters upon the earth, destroy all flesh. Wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come unto the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. In the Chinese language, they have a symbol. It's a person or a mouth, the number eight, and a boat. Well, what does the number eight have to do with anything unless you read Genesis chapter 6? We realize that God saved man. Eight people were saved on that boat. Eight people in a boat is a symbol they use for large ship. Also, the word for total in their language, eight. United in earth was the word for total. Once again, that's not coincidence. They knew the history of Genesis before Genesis was ever written. Total and water is flood. Once again, they know these things from their language. Their language teaches them that. And it's a very powerful tool over there in converting the Chinese to Christianity. Because the Christianity was not something that was new, is something that's new to them, but they don't realize that God, the God of Christianity, was the God of China back before they started worshiping Buddha. How did they know these things? They didn't have a Bible. Even to this day, it's hard to even get Bibles in there to this day. The people who wrote this language did not have a Bible, but they knew these things. Now where we started, Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. The whole earth used the same language and the same words. Mankind, one mouth, is the word for united. Mankind, the number one, or unity of mouth, and is united. And then united, clay and straw, is the same word for tower. The same word for the tower, one mankind, one mouth, clay and straw, is the word for tower. This is Genesis chapter 11, and it's found in the Chinese language. As they wrote and they described things, and they used symbols to describe things in their day, when they created this language, they knew Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And so what accounts are found in the Bible? We find creation, we find the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, we find Cain and Abel, we find the flood, we also find the Tower of Babel. All these are found in a language that's 4,500 years old, almost 1,000 years older than the book of Genesis when it was written. Yet we find within their language the truths within this book. So they worship the God of heaven long before Buddha came along. In the efforts of those evangelists that work there today, they try to convert, and they do. They have a lot of people who are interested in Western culture. Because they look at Christianity as a Western culture thing. And as this lesson points out, it's not a Western culture thing. This was their culture. before they began worshiping Buddha. This was their culture, and it's a very powerful tool in evangelizing. And hopefully it's encouraging for us to realize, too, that the story of the Bible is found in the history of the world. And this is just one example of it. I find it a very powerful example. Some of these, like I said, may not be, you could come up with some of these terms, but you put them all together and you realize that Genesis 1 through 11 was very familiar to these people as their language was created and started and used. They knew Genesis 1 through 11. And this, the Shangdi, the God that they served back before Buddha, it was the God of heaven. They worshiped him. They made animal sacrifices to him. He was the God, or is the God of heaven in that day. Unfortunately, in this day, there's so many who still follow Buddha, obviously, in China, and it's a hard battle over there. The evangelists that I know that go to China literally have people that follow them around in that country, checking on and make sure they just keeping tabs on them. They don't have the freedom to assemble in China. They cannot meet in China like we do today. In no way, shape, or form. I was told that if they get caught doing that, they get taken to a concentration camp, as it were, and they get taught again how they're supposed to behave as Chinese citizens. It's still a brutal country in that regard, and difficult on their people, which is sad. Because if they truly knew, the government truly knew the God of the Bible, they realized the God of the Bible is not there to take over their country. The God of the Bible is not there to replace them as supreme leader. The God of the Bible is to seek and save souls. Unfortunately, that as governments go, they don't conceive those things. But I hope you see that there's some great lessons from the Chinese language. I hope it's encouragement to you as well. Realize this book we have is right and is accurate. This just shows us proof that God is at work, and God was working with the men who wrote the Bible. The fact that a language that is of a people that is thousands of miles and thousand years from Moses records some of the same history that we find in the Bible. And certainly we see God's hand at work there. We know that Moses was inspired as he wrote the books of the Bible. We also know within this book the lessons for us to be right with God. He has created a pattern for mankind. Being our creator, knowing what is best for us, he's instructed us what's best for us. In a time of Christ, in the age of Christianity, he's instructed all that believe in him to be baptized, have your sins washed away. And if you've done that and you stumble along the way, he's also instructed us that as a Christian, you can pray to him directly, and he will hear you and forgive you your sins if it's a public nature and you need the prayers of the saints or the help in any way of this congregation. We ask you to come forward and make your request known as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.